While the world is getting stranger and stranger, the Lord doesn't change. And the more things change, the more they become the same. Many of the things that are taking place today are things that have happened on the earth before. The Lord continues to sit on His throne. I was struck by the song that we just sang. I had an urge to read to you Psalm 2. I'm just going to read it to you. And let's remember this, the words that are set forth in this messianic psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us." These people who are raging say, "We no longer wish to be ruled by the authority of God." Does that sound familiar to anyone? Okay, well, let's see what God's take is on that. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall mock them. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." And this is God speaking. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And now we have Christ speaking. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And now the narrator resumes. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." If there's ever been a time when that psalm had meaning and applicability, it's today. Let's remember that God sits in the heavens. The Holy Son, Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, sits on Mount Zion. He is the Lord of all, and He will come someday to set this world aright. And in the meantime, let us serve Him, let us kiss Him, let us follow Him, let us put our trust in Him and not be dismayed. Here at Bethlehem Church, since the first of the year, those of you who have been coming on a regular basis know that we've been trying to deal with basic doctrines. We've discussed a number of those with you, and not just myself, but the other good elders that are here, my fellow workers. Today I'd like to pick another very fundamental subject, and that subject is marriage. But before we get to that, I would like to ask you to turn with me to the fourth division or chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. I would like to read verses 20 through 27. And if you'd like to follow along with me, please do. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Those of you who have been reading the Proverbs daily and following it along with the calendar, hopefully you read these words just 3 days ago. If not, you can hear them today. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the left hand, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." These words of instruction that Solomon wrote to his son, and by extension to us, are words of wisdom, and they are words of life. He is saying, and he doesn't just do it here, but he does it numerous times in these early Proverbs, to listen to the wisdom of God. God has given us sayings. He's given us things to think about, things to meditate upon. And he says, if you'll do these things, you'll be happy. It's that simple. Stay away from the path of evil, do that which is good, and you will find life. You will find light. In Proverbs chapter 3, some of the most beloved words in all the Proverbs are found in verses 5 and 6. Brother Allen loves these words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do you believe that? All right, I do too.
I'm just not real good at following it. Because when things get wiggy, when things get difficult, when things get troublesome, I forget. I try to understand what's going on. I think things through. I rationalize. And I finally have to get to the point where I say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'll trust you with all my heart. I'll stop leaning on my own understanding. I'll try to stop figuring things out myself. But I'll do the things that you have commanded me. And I've found time and time again that when I simply do what God has said, I find happiness. Isn't that interesting? Okay? It's as if God Himself, the ruler of the universe, the one who spoke all of this into existence and created us in His very own image, who redeemed us by His Son, cares about our happiness. But I'm here to tell you that He does. Okay? Not happiness as the world defines. Happiness as defined by the world means going out and doing whatever you wish, having riches and wealth, and not just having riches and wealth, having more riches and wealth than your neighbor. That's really what it's all about. I'm asking you all to consider this morning the words that I give you, and I trust and pray that it is the counsel of God. As a pastor, my job is to defend the flock, to help you recharge and renew your mind and just remind you of things that you already know, but to tell you it's okay to trust God. It's okay to believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. It's okay to believe and to know that if you do the things that our Creator instructed us to do, you will find happiness, you will find contentment, and you will not find that if you disobey Him. And I say that unapologetically, and I say it with love. Now, if I were to stand up here and say, I was going to talk this morning about thievery, say, like you should not steal, I doubt any one of you would really care that much. I don't know if we have any bank robbers in our midst. I don't know if we have anybody who makes a living as a cat burglar or something like that. So there's certainly little danger to me in terms of getting a reaction from you, having you shut down your minds, as it were, against me, if I were to stand up here and say, you know, you really ought not to steal. After all, it is one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. Paul writes, it said, him that stole, let him steal no more, but let him work with his own hands that he may have to give to others in time of need. Okay, there, that's not very inflammatory. That's not difficulty. The world doesn't really have much of a trouble. Although there are some who would go that way. Our society has not gotten to the point yet where it's going to be inflammatory for anybody to preach that you ought not to steal. Okay? Same with lying or other type sins. But when we talk about marriage and we talk about sexual purity, then everything comes unglued. And what I want you all to do is to hear me patiently and with love and with kindness as I tell you what the Bible has to say about this important subject. Because our society is currently going through some very interesting changes in this area. Before we go there, though, I'd like to look at verse 23. And I'd like for us to remember this throughout all of the things that follow. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What he means by that is guard your heart like nothing else. It says guard your property, guard your family, guard your friends, guard your nation. Those are all things that sometimes we as men and women are called upon to do. But here, the advice that Solomon gives his son is the most important thing that you must guard is your heart. We're not really talking about the physical heart, although that's a good idea as well, okay? And it is interesting that the organ within your chest that pumps blood does issue life to all of your body. You'll be alive so long as that heart is still beating. The moment that heart stops beating, you're dead, okay? The blood, it's central to our body. And it's interesting that we call that organ our heart. But here Solomon is talking about your inward heart, the heart of man, your spiritual seat of who you truly are. It's hard sometimes to define exactly what your heart is versus your mind. But let me just say that we all understand, when I say heart, I'm talking about that part of you, that part of your soul, that part of your spirit that really is who you are, and from which all of your emotions and your affections come. It's really the seat of who you are. And remember what Jesus was saying about when he was criticized for not washing his hands in accordance with the ways that the Jews had worked out? They sat down to eat a meal one time, he and his disciples, and they were criticized because they didn't wash their hands, and they didn't wash the pots, and they didn't do all of the ceremony that was attended to and thought about. And the criticism that they received was that, well, you're going to defile yourself. You're going to make yourself unrighteous before God, because if you eat that food and bring that into your body without having properly washed your hands and the pots and everything, then you're going to be defiled. And Jesus said, it's not the things that come into our bodies that defile us, but he says it's the things that come out of our bodies that defile us, because they spring from our heart. You see that? And if you're wondering, if you want to go study that, that's in Mark 7. But he says all manner of sin, all manner of wickedness, murders and envies and impurities come out of the heart of man, the very seat of where we are. And it's in the heart where sin begins. If we study the Sermon on the Mount, you see where Jesus is not reducing the footprint of the law, so to speak. He's not reducing it. He's expanding it by saying that murder is not just simply going out and killing someone in an unjust way, but if you hate someone in your heart without cause, you're already guilty of the crime. If you adultery and other sins of fornication and sexual impurity doesn't just arrive through the act, but it's what goes on in your heart, in your mind. If you think upon these things, then you've already defiled yourself. So the heart is central to this. And the theme of the sermon this morning is that let's get our hearts right. Because the whole culture is against your heart. Your whole culture is against you serving God with your heart. The battle truly is, it sounds quaint, for the hearts and minds of the people, but that's exactly where the battle is today. And folks, we're losing. We're losing. Okay? The Supreme Court has recently heard oral arguments on two different cases. One dealing with a proposition that was passed out in California, that was passed by a majority of the people who live out there, who said that they would like to define marriage as a man and a woman. That was overturned by a homosexual judge who made no qualms about his distaste personally for this law and substituting for the will of the people his own. It was upheld at the appellate level, and now it is before the Supreme Court. I don't know what the court's going to do. Quite frankly, I don't have much hope that the right verdict will be obtained. The second question that is before them is a question regarding some federal legislation that was passed back in the 90s. It was called the Defense of Marriage Act, and it simply said that for federal purposes, we were going to take the traditional view of marriage, one man and one woman, for the purposes of federal law. And not only that, but in the Constitution, since our federal system is based up of 50 sovereign states and then a federal government, normally each state is required to recognize the acts of other states. This one simply said, in this particular matter, we're going to let each state decide on its own, and we're not going to require state A, which allows other forms of marriage, to enforce that in a different state. Okay, so both of those questions are before the court. Whatever they decide to answer, however they come down, understand how amazing this question really is. How strange it is that the whole nation, as it were, would be talking about marriage. I think if you're like me, most of us would just prefer to just let it go. I mean, this is one of those things that we ought to just all agree on and get on with our lives. I mean, why would we even have to talk about
marriage at all. Marriage is not something that was invented by man. I mean, it's not something that's 200 years old or even 2,000 years old. Marriage is as old as we are. Okay? As long as men have been on the earth, marriage has existed. And we read about that in the very beginning of the scripture. We find the very first institution is that of marriage. Right? God creates man.
He creates Adam out of the dust of the ground. He breathes into him a soul. This goes to the very core of who human beings are. And the first thing that God finds that is wrong with his creation, and when I say wrong, I mean deficient. It's not good that men should be alone. And after looking at all the other creatures which Adam named and saw, he saw that there, none of these were quite right for a companion. I'll bet Adam really liked the dog, you know. But still, even that, it wasn't quite it. Or a cat for you cat people,
of which I am one as well. So God created woman. That's what the Bible tells us. That's either true or it's not. I believe it's true. You either accept that or you don't. But whether you accept that or not, that is what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus, when asked about marriage, supported the view of the creation. A lot of people say that Jesus never said certain things about that, and I'd like to talk about that in a moment. But if you turn to Matthew 19, a question was asked of the Lord Jesus concerning the very sort of sense of marriage. And the idea was, of course, the question was not asked completely in good faith. There were those who were trying to trip up the Lord. But they were asking about marriage, and they were asking whether it was right or not for Moses, back in the day, to have granted bills of divorce, to allow men and women to get divorced for reasons other than infidelity. And Jesus said, the Pharisees came unto him, this is verse 3, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, is no fault divorce, you just get tired of somebody, incompatibility or whatever, is that in keeping with God's law? And was Moses right to do that? And Jesus answered, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or the two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or put apart. Now, the Bible says that maleness and femaleness is an aspect of God's creation. Right? God is the one who creates male and female. The cultural view today that is being pushed rather largely, many of you may be unaware of this, those of you who are in college probably have a better feel for this, is that male and female are completely simply social constructs. They're absolutely arbitrary, and they're simply defined by the state. Okay? What maleness means is simply something that we all just decide what it means. And femaleness is simply something that we all decide what it means. What's at stake in these cases is not homosexual marriage. It's what is marriage itself going to mean, if it's going to mean anything at all. Okay? That's what's really at stake. Okay? There are very, very few homosexual couples who actually desire to be married. Canada has had so-called homosexual marriage. It's been legal up there for 10 years. Less than 1% of all the marriages, in fact, 1/3 of 1% of all the marriages that have taken place in Canada over the past 10 years were actually between couples of the same sex. Okay? So it's not like this is a burning issue that really needs to be addressed, but it is a burning issue for those who would destroy all of the Western institutions, destroy all of the things that traditionally we have stood for, which is, of course, the goal. And I need to point this out to you. Okay? This is not intended to be a political discourse. It is a philosophical one. And we are under attack. And as Christians, if you've not already begun to recognize that the Bible says you need to steel your heart, you need to prepare yourself for these things, recognize that the world is getting very different very quickly. We're getting to be a lot more like it was in the first century
of AD, of the church, the first century AD. And we need to recognize that this is also something that the Bible says. The Bible says that before the end, things are going to get very bad very quickly. And this is what we're seeing. So the truth of the Bible is borne out. Notice he says, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Jesus looked at the scriptures as authoritative, as trustworthy, as true, and as correct. And I'm not surprised by that because, after all, Jesus wrote them. Okay? So it's not a big deal for the Lord Jesus. It's not insurmountable to say that the Lord Jesus Christ would define marriage the way God defined marriage and to say that it is, in fact, an institution that was created by God. Now, why is that important today? Why does this even matter? I mean, that's what a lot of people say. Let's just let people who are homosexual get married. And what's the difference? How does it harm anybody? And before I go any further, let me say this, that this is an area that we really need to be careful about if we're going to be Christian in our approach. All of us have friends or relatives or loved ones, or we probably know someone who engages in this lifestyle. I'm not saying that we ought to condemn them and hate them and beat them up or throw them in jail or stone them as the Islamists would. But I'm simply saying that it is not bigotry. It is not wrong. It is not evil. It is not judgmental to say that marriage ought to be defined as a man and a woman, because that's what it is. Okay? There's not been a society that's ever existed in the history of the world ever that it had this type of idea that marriage is simply some group of people having some sort of relationship. I mean, if you step away and say that it is not a natural institution, an aspect of who we are as humans, and it's simply a product of the government, whatever the state or whatever group wants to say it is, then it loses all meaning. It's not just simply a matter of accommodating a small minority to do it a different way, which is, again, what the world would have you do, but it simply says that it becomes nothing at all. Okay? And the reason why marriage was generated, of course, is because it was something that God saw as necessary to the happiness of men and women. Okay? It is not good that men should be alone. And so he didn't get him a dog. He didn't get him a brother. He got him a wife. And the wife was received the husband. And if you will follow, if you who are married, and those of you who desire to be married, if you will try to follow the path that God has set forth, you will have a happy marriage. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go right. Right, brother? Lindy stepped out, so it's okay. You can say it. Okay. But that's true for me, and it's true for you, and it's true for all of us. God is interested in our happiness. I don't know why. Why does he pay any attention to us at all? I don't know. But I do know that he's faithful to his word, and he had a desire to redeem his people. And so he's going to keep this world going as long as it takes to collect all of his, and then he's going to fix everything. But we who are in this world have got a decision to make. Are we simply going to just fall along and just go with the flow? Or are we going to guard our hearts and just simply stand up and just say, no, I believe differently? Now, it's funny because whenever you are opposed to these things, you are charged with being evildoers. There was a man named Jeremy Irons, who's a famous movie actor, and he recently gave an interview on this subject. And what's interesting about it is he says, I don't really care either way. I don't really have a strong feeling about same-sex marriage, so-called, or not. He did question, though, that if we break down and we don't view it as a natural institution between men and women, something that has always existed, there's never been a society in the history of the world who didn't organize itself around this. This is something entirely new, to say that marriage can be anything that we want it to be, any number of people, a number of parties. Why limit it to humans? I don't know. He simply said that, Why wouldn't we then be able to have a father marry his son to avoid the inheritance laws? I mean, why not? There's no real reason why you couldn't do that. And yet he came under huge criticism. And he was criticized not because of this obvious and factually correct statement. He was criticized because he was not on board with the agenda. You see, if you are not absolutely enthusiastically supporting homosexual marriage or whatever other thing is that these guys want, you're going to be labeled a bigot and a homophobe and an evildoer and not worthy of even listening to. The enemies that we face in our culture are not interested in having a conversation with us. They don't want to listen to you. All they want to do is yell at you. They want to be like a mob that rages against God. Because they're really not fighting against you. They're fighting against God. The problem is they can't reach Him. They can reach you. Okay? So steal your mind. Steal your heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised that our culture is so strange. In 2008, we had a presidential election, and there were 13 people, I believe, that were vying for the Democratic nomination for president. There were at least that many, or maybe not quite as many, on the Republican side. Not a single one of these people supported homosexual marriage. In fact, every one of these people, without limitation, were opposed to it. Okay? But today, almost every one of those people are now in favor of it. What's changed? What's changed in 5 years? Well, the culture has been come out and said, there's sitcoms on TV and, you know, articles in the New York Times and all of the cultural people who are pulling the levers and trying to get people to see that this is something that should be done. And if you hold a counter opinion, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're an evil person and we don't even need to listen to you. Folks, this is the world that we live in. And I'm saying these things to you as your pastor. I know this is not a fun conversation, but this is what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, turn back to me to Isaiah, if you would. The things that we're going through are really not any different than what the Bible says is going to happen and what has happened. And again, I know people who are of the homosexual behavior. I don't approve of what they do, but I'm not mean to them. I can work with them just fine. I have friends who are like this. I have relatives who are like this. But that doesn't mean that it's right. But I'm not out there trying. I'm not making a big deal out of it. They're not members of this church, so we don't have to deal with it. I mean, that's just simply the Christian approach. Look at verse 18, though, because the nation of Israel in the days of Isaiah, which was about 700 BC, 700 years before the Lord Jesus came, they were having the same kinds of societal gyrations. They were working into their worship all manner of other forms of worship. And Isaiah pronounces some woes upon these people. In verse 18, he says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." Okay? "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." There's a lot of ways to interpret that, but the idea is somebody who pulls sins behind them and drag them around as they go through their life. And one traditional interpretation of that verse, which I thought was really good, was he says those cords, those strings, as it were, that pull the sins, start out really small. But as you continue in them, as you progress in your sin, as you continue to rebel against God and begin to say, "I'm going to go my way rather than obey God," those ropes become like cart ropes, large ropes able to pull a cart. It's a progression from righteousness to wickedness, walking in iniquity before God. And then he says, "Woe unto these people who do this, because they say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it.'" Okay? These people are not only open sinners, but they mock God. They said, "Well, let God come and show his displeasure. Let God come and strike me down." Bertrand Russell once said that. He said, "If there's a God, let him strike me dead right now." And he said, "See, I didn't get struck dead. That proves that there's no God." No, all that proves is God is long-suffering. Okay? Because Bertrand Russell is dead today, and whatever he's received his just reward. But this is the presumption, the path of sin. One of the reasons why I believe that God is so against homosexual-type behavior, certainly not something that the state should approve of, is that it is part of a wicked movement away from God. It's not part of what he originally planned, and as we'll see in a moment,
those who engage in that are moving farther and farther away from God. I'm not saying that they're not children of God. I'm not saying that they're not redeemed by Christ, but they're on the wrong path. They have not guarded their heart, and they're not going to find happiness. They're going to find sorrow and judgment from God. Look at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Any of that going on today in our culture? It's all around us. Okay? It's all around us. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Those are three analyses, three contrasts. Good for evil, darkness for light, and bitter for sweet. And there's a lot of people who engage, and I'm not just talking about homosexual behavior. There's other areas that we're getting at in this concept of marriage, because clearly infidelity is another attack on our understanding of marriage. And a lot of people today say, well, you know, you can be married, but you can go out and have any kind of relations you wish. And those are just as egregious. Those get to the same issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say about marriage and the nature of man, and how should we live our lives? And does it make any difference what you do? And of course, the answer is yes. Bitter for sweet. There, the idea is the bitterness of sin versus the sweetness of holiness. You know what? One of the nicest things about following, one of the greatest benefits about following the Lord, and none of us is going to do it perfectly, but if you truly, as either a young person or an old person, you say, you know what? My life's not been what it should have been. And I know that. But you turn to Christ and you confess your sins. And this isn't one of those, okay, I got caught, so now I'm going to confess it. I mean, you really genuinely say, Lord, I really need help in this area. And we all have problems that this applies to. But you know what? If you turn to the Lord and you ask Him to truly forgive you, He does it. He says He's faithful and just to cleanse us and to restore us to His fellowship. And if you really do say, Lord, you say that I had to do these things and not do, and if you try to do them, you're going to be happy. You know why? Because your conscience is not going to be troubling you. You're not going to be feeling those angst and guilt and condemnation inside you. You're actually going to walk cleanly before God. You're not going to be sinless. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you live a clean life, God will reward you. God will bless you. God would have His children walk as children of light and thereby do what He has told. God doesn't just arbitrarily say marriage has to be a man and a woman. It's the very essence of our creation. It's the very essence of who we are. And those who would like to engineer this godless future utopia where we strike everything down so we can rebuild it anew are simply fools. And it's all going to fail, but that's the goal. They're not going to stop. If they win on this issue, they're just going to go for something else. This will never, ever, ever stop. Okay? And if anything, they're emboldened by it. And I don't know the end of it. I don't know what's going to happen. I do know this, that Christ is coming. Christ is returning. And when He comes, most of the world's going to not like it very much. So that kind of tells me that these things must necessarily come to pass. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We must not be that way. As Christians, we have to play a different game. We can't just engage in the rules of the world. We can't just say, okay, well, these people go out and do these tactics, so we need to do likewise. Peter did that in the garden with the sword, you know. James and John asked Jesus when they were passing through Samaria, should we call down fire to destroy these people? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he told Peter, those that live by the sword die by the sword. You got to understand that if we've been called to be Christians, which we have been, and we're absolutely want to be followers of, and identified as followers of the Lord Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be slandered. As the world is, this is what's coming. I'm watching this unfold right in front of us. And maybe you ought to take a look at your TV viewing habits. You know, maybe you ought to take a look at some of these sitcoms and things that you're allowing to go into your mind. I've never been a revolutionary in that way. I know I can remember growing up a long time ago that I had friends whose families didn't have television. So I thought, well, that's kind of extreme. Now I'm not so sure. I mean, you know, we watch a lot of Cartoon Network, and I'm not saying it's perfect either, but, you know, I don't watch a lot of network TV, but I'm surprised to find that there's all sorts of things being introduced to the younger generations
a certain way of thinking, and then what we're trying to do is they're trying to destroy everything that we hold dear. And that's just the way it is. These things must be put away, whether we're talking about private property rights or we're talking about the definition of marriage or anything else. All of this is a coordinated effort to try to transform and change the culture away from the things of God. Okay? So should we take up arms and go out and start shooting people and blowing up things? No, that's what the world does. That's not our approach. Right, Brother Alan? We can't do it. As much as satisfying as that would be, we must not do that. Okay? Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The first warfare is inside ourselves. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to make sure that our hearts are right with God and right with His Word. And then we have to show with love why we believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus was insulted. They mocked Him. They put a crown of thorns on Him and they put a robe on Him and they gave Him a reed and they mocked Him as the Lord. They blindfolded Him and slapped Him and said, "Prophesy who saw you." He could have put a stop to that at any time, but He didn't, because it was the will of God that He didn't. Well, guess what, boys and girls? It's the will of God that you suffer patiently for the name of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're going to get an opportunity to do so if the world continues the way that it is. You know, it's interesting to me. I want to say a couple more things. I mentioned that in Canada, they have gay marriage that's been allowed and it's not really been taken advantage of. A lot of the marriages that have taken place have actually been people going up there from the United States to get married. So the actual number of couples is lower. It doesn't matter. The point is not to enact homosexual marriage or something. The whole is to destroy traditional marriage and traditional understanding of what it is. That's the purpose. To deconstruct the whole idea of what marriage is as a special natural institution. There's a man named Steve Boyson who is a preacher. He's a Christian. I don't know what faith he is. If we sat down and compared doctrines, we might not agree with a lot that he says. But he was a man that about 7 years ago wrote an article to the local paper, a letter that simply talked about that homosexuality was a sin in the Bible. And it was a very banal letter. I mean, he just basically said that I realize that our culture is trying to accept this, but this is contrary to the Bible. Well, he was persecuted, thrown in jail, fined, and he was told to never, ever, ever say anything contrary to homosexuality again. And notice this: not just in letters to the papers, not just in blogs or in any kind of public forum, even in his own church, he was prohibited. Now that was overturned, but that doesn't change the fact that that's exactly what the agenda is. Understand, the agenda is not to simply get this marriage equality or whatever. The thing is to shut down any contrary thought. And anybody who is not just absolutely enthusiastic for whatever these plans are, you must necessarily be destroyed. That is the world that is coming. Okay? And I don't mean to be reactionary, and I don't want you to think that I'm overreacting in any way, because I'm not. Let me give you another example. There's a lady named Susan Patton. You may have read about this on the internet. This is very interesting. This is a lady who went to Princeton University back in the early 70s. She's quite a remarkable lady. Probably her political views are probably far to the left of mine. I don't care about that. She's a remarkable lady, and I love and respect her, and I'm proud of that she was able to, at a time when Princeton did not admit women, that she was able to gain entry. And for the last 40 years, she's been very supportive of she's been a role model for young women as she's gone through life. She got married, had kids. She went to visit Princeton University. You know, this is one of the Ivy League schools back east. And, you know, she's now in her 50s, I suppose, late 50s. And she met with several young ladies who were students at Princeton University. And she was expecting them to ask her questions about career advice, you know, what to do. But that's not what they wanted to know about. These young women were saying, how do you find a husband? How do you get married? How do you have children? They were what I would think are normal questions. I mean, that's kind of gives me some hope, actually. So she wrote a letter to the paper there, and basically her advice to these young women was that while you're in college, find you a husband. You know, you're never going to be around people you're never going to be around a larger concentration of people who think like you, who have similar sort of aptitudes and things. And she simply said that all the other things that you do while you're in college, if you go to college,
then be sure and not put these things off. Because once you get out into the workplace, if that's where you desire to go, you're not going to be around as many people. Well, that's a pretty simple, straightforward thing to say. She wasn't saying that the reason you go to college is to get married, but understand that these are life choices that you've got to make. Well, she came under the same kind of mockery and everybody just dismissed her completely. Said, this woman is crazy. She's insane. This is what I'm talking about. This is not a revolutionary right person at all. This is simply somebody saying the truth. The culture has no desire to hear the truth or reasoned arguments. You need to remember that. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. In closing, I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to leave a little bit of time for Brother Bill. I haven't done very well in that regard. But there's one more thing I want to read to you. Again, the things that we're going through and that we're seeing in our culture are pretty common to the history of Christianity. God's people haven't just lived as Baptists in America for the last 200 years. I mean, the Church of Christ has been here for 2,000 years, the New Testament church, and it's here today. It's in China, and it's wherever. It's in the Philippines. It's everywhere that God has set it up. And there's always persecution in this world. And there's always a call, and there's always a decision for the disciples of Christ to make. And that is are we going to follow God, or are we going to go with the whims of the world? And verse 13 says, Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Sometimes we get intimidated. We don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to be called a bigot. We don't like to be called narrow-minded. We don't like to be stand out and made fun of by the professor in our class, or by the people, or by the loud person who shouts at us on the street, or whatever. We don't like that. But he says, what can they do? How can they really harm you? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you should expect this. They really can't harm you. "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." That's my advice to you all this morning. Many of you probably live, and I thank God for this, many of you probably have very little understanding personally of what I'm talking about. Your lives are such that you probably don't encounter a lot of the things that I've been talking about this morning. But I can guarantee you that your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's kids and the young people are having to deal with this constantly. And we as older Christians, more mature Christians, need to be able to stand up and help our younger ones to say, look, it's okay to believe in God. I know that's crazy. That sounds like something that we shouldn't even have to say. But we need to say to every little child we come across, it's okay to believe in God because He is real. It's okay to read the Bible because it's real. Marriage is something that God created, and you'll be happy if you'll marry someone of the opposite gender, okay? Someone that you love and you can dedicate your life to, and you work at it, you're going to be happy, okay? Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, we need to be doing that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's that guard your heart again. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Not everybody who's caught onto this bandwagon are agitators. A lot of them are just kind of caught up. They're just kind of floating along. And we can stand up and just simply say, look, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He believed in marriage as being between a man and a woman. It was an institution ordained by God. And you'll be happy if you'll do the things that God tells us to do. He's not withholding any happiness from you. It looks that way. It's just the opposite. God has offered you the happiness of the world if you'll simply follow His Son. You'll be happy in ways that you never thought that you would otherwise. And of course, our flesh doesn't believe that. It's okay. God will fix that too. "Having a good conscience, that wherein they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." In Peter's day, it was very common for Christians to be thought of as evildoers. That seemed unfathomable in the United States of America, which has been a Christian nation, both culturally and institutionally, since the beginning. But it's quickly becoming that way. We're going to be thought of more and more as evildoers. And we just need to say, well, that's part of our glory, to serve God, if necessary, to contrast the darkness of the world with the light of Jesus Christ. He says, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Don't yourselves get caught up in this, okay? For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I'd like to keep reading, but I'd like to stop and at least give my brother an opportunity to come up here and fix whatever errors I made and to add to or say whatever else he would like to say. God bless you all. May God bless our nation. And may God give us the courage to stand for that which is right.
As you can probably well imagine, this isn't the first time I've heard that sermon from him. As we've done a lot of talking about it, the only thing I'm going to add today is you have to understand that for our children and our children's children, it's important that our lawgiver is the Lord and not society. I'm going to leave you with something I learned in the probably eighth grade, junior high anyway. I used to love Aesop's fables, and I'll leave this with you. Aesop asked the question, if you call a horse's tail a leg, how many legs does the horse have? And the answer is four. Because calling that tail a leg didn't make it a leg. And calling marriage something else by whatever powers it be does not change the meaning of the word as given to us by the Lord. I would tell you that I could spend an hour talking on this. I'm not going to, and you're welcome. Let's turn to number 343. The 40th Psalm says that he has lifted me up out of the miry clay and set me on a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. 343, it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And the chorus goes, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you get that right, you understand that that little child whose head is full of mush will be 25 years old one day and have a life of chaos unless we teach him in such a way that he walks in the paths of the Lord. There are no other paths of happiness, no matter how a man may create, how much that they may say, that man is not made for the long journey without the Lord to his side.